right. How many brought your Bibles today? Let's see them. Let's see your Bibles. It may be on your phone or on another device, but you've got the Word. We're going to be getting into the Word right this morning in Jeremiah chapter 29. As we begin this season together, we are calling this season, the theme that we are calling this season is Hope Happens Here. And our mission as a church is to be able to share with Sydney and the peninsula the hope that we have in Jesus. It is our mission, we believe, to love and lead Sydney and the peninsula into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our mission. Our vision is to see men and women from all over this peninsula area come to know God, come to find freedom through Jesus Christ, to discover the purpose that he has for them, and to prepare them and equip them so that they can make a difference, that we can make a difference together to the glory of God. That sound pretty good to you? I think that I really believe that God is going to use this church as he again sets a fire under our feet and reminds us of the purpose that he has called us to and what he has, how he has equipped us to fulfill that purpose. Let me begin with a story. It began on December 17th, 1927. While surfacing from a submerged run under the measured mile off Cape Cod near Provincetown, Massachusetts, an American submarine was accidentally rammed and sunk by the United States Coast Guard destroyer plotting on a rum patrol. The sub sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard some tapping on the steel wall from the inside the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel and he realized it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side and spelled out in his mind the message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same message over and over and over again with the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Author and pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote these words, "We can live several weeks without food, days without water, and only minutes without oxygen. But without hope, forget it." Is there any hope? Do we feel kind of like those sailors in the sunken submarine, trapped and just waiting for the end? This has been an incredible season. Between the pandemic, wildfires, an ongoing war in Europe, sky-high inflation, unrestrained violence across our nation, it would be easy for any one of us to lose hope, find a beach somewhere in the mid-Pacific, and just hide away. Statistics tell us that over the last 3 years, depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide have been greatly on the rise. We've also seen an increase in the anger of people. Protests and riots we read about almost daily in our newspapers. Is there any hope? What is that hope for the world today? What about my own life? We all experience times when life just throws us a left curve and we fall flat on our face and we don't know where to turn and we wonder, is there any hope? We've tried everything. We've tried religion. We've tried education. We've tried everything that we know to do, but it seems nothing has worked. How can I find hope when life is hopeless? What I want us to understand today is that no matter how out of control your life may be, God has a plan. God has a plan. You and I were created by God, and He made us with a purpose and intention. A purpose to know Him, and a purpose to tell others that they can know Him. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture is found in the book of Jeremiah. If you've got your Bibles or your devices, you can read along with me, or you can read along in the screen behind me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Beginning at verse 1, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter from Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise, Lord, that you've given in your word. Lord, you will never leave us or forsake us. You have a promise and a plan for your people, for each person in this room. Lord, we are not born to nothingness, but Lord, you have brought us into this world for on purpose, for a purpose, to fulfill your purpose. Help us, Lord, to recognize that purpose today and to fall in line, God, with all that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people said, amen. Let me just give you a bit of a backdrop to our passage today. The children of Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and many people in Jerusalem had been taken into captivity. This was known as the Great Exile. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. How did this begin? Why did it begin? Why would God allow his people to suffer such depth of pain and ignominy? Well, the Bible tells us way back before Israel was a nation, when they were still in Israel, God, or still in Egypt, God raised a leader, Moses, to bring them up out of Egypt into the land that he had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation, and just before they were to enter that land, Moses gave them a word of blessing and a word of warning. We heard part of that in one of the songs that the worship team sang this morning. The blessing was simply this, that by entering the promised land, as long as they put God first, that they do not worship any other gods, that they love one another and treat one another with justice and mercy, that they fulfill all the law that had been given to them through Moses. If they were to do all this, then they would be a blessed people. They would know prosperity. They would know health. They would know blessing beyond anything they had imagined. But with that blessing also came a warning, that if they chose to reject the Lord, if they chose to turn their back on God, if they chose to worship other idols, then God in turn would take away their blessing, that their crops would fail, that they would be in abject poverty, and that God would send their enemies to overrun them and take them into lands and nations whose language they did not know. Once they entered the promised land, everything was good until they forgot about Moses and Joshua, and they forgot about the promises that they had made with God. They forgot about the covenant, and so they turned their back on God. And God sent the enemy just as he said. They would repent and God would relent and bring blessing to them. But no sooner did the blessing come that they would forget God and they would turn their backs on God. And this happened over and over and over and over like an unending Ferris wheel. Until finally God sent his prophets and said, enough is enough. I'm giving you such time to repent, to come back to me, or I'm going to send Babylon to take you away. Tragically, Israel refused to listen and repent. And God indeed did send Nebuchadnezzar in 586 with his army. He ransacked the city, burned down the temple, and took the people captive. Jeremiah was called by God as his spokesman during those days. And as a prophet, Jeremiah preached for 40 long years, warning the people. For 40 years, he preached the same message. And for 40 years, he did not have one single convert. And so Jeremiah sits in his home prison, and he watches as his family, his friends, the king's house are being marched away in chains. And I wonder if he asked, God, why? God, why? Is this all that is going to happen? Is this all I could expect? I've been faithful to you for 40 years and this is what happens? Ever felt like Jeremiah? No matter how hard you try to serve God, things go from bad to worse. And you understandably ask yourself, is there any hope? So God speaks to Jeremiah. He reminds the prophet that he is not finished with Israel yet. There is a plan. God has a purpose. And so Jeremiah begins to sit down and writes a letter to the captives who were on their way to Babylon. Many of God's people had lost hope. They figured God had forgotten them. But Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes a letter to encourage Israel that God's people are not forgotten, that God had not turned a blind eye to their situation, that he was with them, and that he had a plan. Have you ever felt during the last few years, God, where are you? What is your plan? God, what on earth are you trying to say to us? What are you trying to say to our church? What are you trying to say to Canada? What are you trying to say to this world? Everything's gone absolutely nuts. God, what are you saying? And many people have understandably and sadly turned their backs on God, thinking that God doesn't care anymore. But I want us to know something. I want us to be reminded that God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten this nation. God has not forgotten our church. God has not forgotten the people of God. God has not even forgotten Israel, his chosen. No, God has a plan and he's working out his purpose. So, how do we discern this plan? Let me share with you four or five things very quickly this morning, and then we're going to pray together. Number one, if we're going to learn to discern God's plan during these dark days, it begins by submitting to God's sovereignty. The very first thing we need to know is the same thing that Israel had to settle, that God is in control and we're not. Verse 4, notice he says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here God refers to himself with two titles. The Lord of hosts here is translated the God of angel armies or Lord Almighty. He is Yahweh, the transcendent, mighty, all-powerful God. He is also the God of Israel, meaning he is in a relationship with his special people. He is Elohim, the creator and covenant-keeping God. To put all of these names together says God is powerful and personal. He does not forget his people. He does not forget his promise. He does not forget his purpose. In theological terms, he's sovereign. Which simply means this: God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. Trust him. Notice it says that I have sent you into exile. Those are strange words, aren't they? We read, oh no, it was Nebuchadnezzar, it was the enemy. What is God saying? God is saying, look, I am in control. You may not understand now what is happening. You may not see the end of what I am planning, but you must know and understand that I keep my covenant of promise. I keep my word, and I am working out my plan, and it is for your good. God has a plan. He's working it out. Let's trust him. But then he says something very remarkable in verse 5 and 6. He says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Not only do we need to submit to God's plan, his plan is that we settle down and bloom where we're planted. That doesn't sound right, does it? That can't be God's will. These are God's people. This is Israel, the promised children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the ones Moses had commanded a blessing upon. No, God wouldn't want them to do this, but this was his plan. I'm sure there were many who were thinking, this is crazy. This is nuts. What is God thinking? He wants me to settle down in Babylon. He wants me to get married. He wants our kids to get married. He wants us to make a life for us here in the midst of our enemies. Yes. Part of God's plan is that when we trust him to know that he has put us, planted us, where he's going to use us. You see, God's mission had not ended for Israel. Do you know what God's mission was for Israel? God's mission for Israel, back in Exodus, God said through Moses that God had called them not because they were great in number, not because they were a special people better than anybody else. God called them because he called them. And he called them with a mission to be a light to the nations. And my friends, today, is that not the same for you and I today? Is that not the same mission that God has called his church to? God has called us on mission, to a mission, to lead and to love our neighbors, our family, our friends, the ones we go to school with, to love and lead them into a relationship with Jesus. We are to be the light of Jesus to our community and to our world. And so he says, bloom, settle down and bloom where you're planted. I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan. Don't pull out your hair. Understand, I'm working out my will through you right where you are. And then he says this. This is even more incredible. This just blows my mind away. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Just think about the implications of that command. They weren't just to huddle around in their own little conclaves waiting for God to bring them back to Israel. No. They were to be lights. And part of that light was actually to seek the peace and prosperity of the city and the nation that God brought them to. I'm sure, again, many of them were scratching their heads going, God, that doesn't make sense. These are our enemies. These are the ones that have led us away in chains. These are the ones that are forcing us to eat meat sacrificed to idols. These are the ones that defy your name. These are the ones, God, you can't be serious. But God is. Why would God give such an incredible command to his people? A command that I confess would be very hard to fulfill given the situation that they found themselves in. It's because God's mission isn't just for our comfort. God's mission for us, his plan, is that other people would come to know the God of Israel. The God, our God Jehovah, our God Almighty. That's why we are. That's why God has placed you where you are. That's why God has you in the job that you're in. That's why God has you as the family that you are with. That's why you are where you are. Because God has a plan and he loves those people that you're with. And I pray, oh God, give us eyes to see with your eyes how much you love them. It's so easy to just turn our backs and say, oh, they don't know God. They don't care about God. They have a different religion or whatever. Oh, but if we would see them with the eyes of Jesus. Oh, if we would pray, God, give us your heart for them. Show us, God, what you have for them. Because God has a plan, not just for your comfort, not just for my comfort, but he's got a plan that others would see and know the love of God through us. And that's why we must be careful not to be distracted by false hope. One of the things that was distracting God's people from their mission and remaining on their God-appointed purpose was false hope. And one of the biggest challenges that Jeremiah had was dealing with false prophets who were being paid by the people to preach to them what they wanted to hear. And the people didn't want to hear God's judgment. They didn't want to hear about their sin. They didn't want to hear about any of this. They only wanted to hear, God loves me. God, listen. The last few years, I believe that God has been trying to speak to his people. I believe God's been trying to speak to his church across Canada and the United States. And I believe that we have turned a deaf ear because we have, by and large, allowed ourselves to be distracted by other things. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted by fear. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted by false hope. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted by things that take us away from the plan and purpose that God has for us. God warns Israel in verse 8 and 9. He warns the captives. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And so the false prophets had convinced the captives that their stay in Babylon would be a brief one, maybe just a couple years, and then they'd be back home living life as normal. When life is hard and you cannot make sense out of it, you want answers. I want answers. That's when we tend to want to grab hold of anything that we think will give us peace of mind. And when God does not answer in a timely fashion, we seek out anything that will bring immediate comfort and peace. Friends, hear your pastor today. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He hasn't rejected you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten our church. He hasn't forgotten Canada. He hasn't forgotten any of his people. And that's why we need to trust his timing and his plan, because God will fulfill his promise in his way and in his time. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. Think about that for a moment. An entire generation would be wiped out. An entire generation would live in Babylon, having never seen the temple, never seen Jerusalem, had only heard stories. A whole generation. Why? Why would God allow this? I believe for two reasons. First of all, I believe what God was saying was he was going to be cleaning out house. Do you remember when Israel came to the promised land and they failed to believe God's promise? And as a result of refusing to believe God's promise, what did he do? He put them on a 40-year hiatus traveling around the desert. Why? Because there would be a whole generation that would be buried in the desert in order for a new generation to rise up. And God was cleaning house. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait for God's promise because God wants to clean up some stuff that's inside. There's stuff that maybe we've been holding on to that he wants us to let go of. There's stuff in our hearts that nobody else knows that God wants to take, and he wants to cleanse us. He wants to heal us, and he wants to repurpose us. And I believe a second reason for it is the obvious. He wants to raise up a new generation of men and women who will follow him wholeheartedly. And I believe what God wants to do in these days, my friends, I believe what God wants to begin doing in our church, as we heard it through the prophetic word today, that God wants to take our church. He wants to pour out his spirit. He wants to come in waves of glory upon us. But we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts to be ready for when those waves of his spirit begin to come. And so we need to trust him in the waiting, and we need to further his plan, because he says, I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And there would be those who would suggest, and they are right, that this was a promise specifically for Israel. Absolutely. God is reminding them who he is. And I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. But folk, I believe that this verse, we need to hear this verse again, because we need to be reminded in these days that God has a plan. It's a sovereign plan. It is a good plan, and it's a plan of purpose. Interestingly, the word for plan can also be translated thoughts. In fact, the Hebrew text of this verse uses thoughts or thinking three times. And here are the applications of this. Think about this. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing right now, I want you to think about this. God is thinking about you all the time. The word you is in the second person plural, which simply means he cares for the people he has called to himself. Yes, he cares for Israel, but he cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares not just for us collectively, but he cares for his people individually. Isn't it comforting to know that God our Father is thinking about you and me? In fact, it's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Psalm 139, 17, 18 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than the sand of the sea. God knows you. He has a plan for you. And God will not always do what we desire, but we will always understand he'll do what he decides. And so God sends Jeremiah this message that they're going to be there for 70 years. Why 70 years? Why so specific? This is one of two prophetic words that God gave his people where he literally gave them a date. The first time was back in Genesis, where God says to Abraham that there will be a time when his offspring will be taken away from the promised land and be brought into a land for 400 years. And after 400 years, God will bring them out of their captivity and into the promised land. And God did that. And God said, 70 years. Why does he give them a date? Let me suggest to you this. 70, of course, we can talk about the significance of the numbers, and it's a perfect number. And yes, God will answer when he answers, and it'll always be the right answer in time. But he's also telling them, the times are in my hands. I know when it's going to happen. And this is why you can trust me. In 70 years, when the deliverance begins, you will know that I have spoken to you. You and I can trust God's word. Hallelujah. The times and seasons are in his hands. So what do we do until then? We seek him wholeheartedly. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. In Isaiah 55, 6, the prophet there gives a similar message. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Oh, my church, oh, my friends and family, understand this. We need to be a people who are constantly seeking the Lord. When we don't understand, when we can't tell what God's doing, we need to be a people who come together as one and seek his face. That's why we have prayer meetings on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. That's why we meet here in the prayer room on Sundays before church. That's why in our small groups we emphasize prayer. That's why at the end of most services we'll have opportunity, because God is calling us. We may not know the time. We may not understand the season, but we know our God, and he's faithful to his promise, and he's going to bring us through. So let's seek him. Let's seek him. No matter how out of control my life may seem, I know God has a plan for me. And in seeking that plan, let's submit to his sovereignty. Let's be faithful and bloom where he has planted us. Let's not be distracted by false promises, but trust his timing and continually seek him wholeheartedly. Can I tell you one final story? Because this story, it's a true story that so powerfully illustrates what I've been trying to share today. And if you haven't heard anything I've heard, hear this testimony today. There was once a missionary couple named David and Sophia Flood. They went with their 2-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericsons, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days of much tenderness and devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to go out from the main mission station and take the gospel to the remote areas. That was a huge step of faith. At the village of Dolera, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating their local gods. The two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Sophia Flood, a tiny woman of only 4'8" tall, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead that boy to Jesus. And in fact, she succeeded. But there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericsons decided they had had enough and decided to leave to the central mission station. David and Sophia, however, remained put and decided to go alone. Then, of all things, Sophia found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. This was in the early 20s, okay, just to give context. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, whom they named Ina. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Sophia Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She lasted only another 17 days. Inside David Flood, something snapped. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, then took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericsons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. He lost hope. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with a mysterious malady and died. Within days of each other, the baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at age three. This family loved the little girl and was afraid that if they returned to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that's how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis, where she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian Assemblies of God college in Seattle. And Aggie was intrigued to find out more about her Swedish heritage. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There was a primitive setting. In a primitive setting was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, Svea Flood. Aggie jumped in her car and went straight to a faculty member who she knew could translate it. What does it say? She demanded. Her friend summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Dorella long ago, the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, the one little African boy who had been led to Jesus, and now about the white and how all the whites had left. The boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all the students to Christ. The children led their parents to Jesus. Even the chief became a Christian. Today, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. Well, it doesn't end there, folk. Hang on. For the Hearst's 25th wedding anniversary, and this is where I need Kleenex. For their 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with the gift of a vacation to Sweden. There, Aggie sought to find her real father. An old man now, David Flood had remarried, fathered far more children, and ruined his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God. After an emotional reunion with her stepbrothers and sisters, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her dad. The others hesitated. Oh, you can talk to him, they replied, even though he's very sick, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he goes into a violent rage. Aggie was not to be deterred. Sounds like a good Swede, Einar? He walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying on a rumpled bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Ina, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. David Flood instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives came to this because of him. And he turned his back to the wall. Aggie continued to stroke his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to Jesus grew up to win the whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing and growing. And today there are 600 African people serving Jesus because you were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. The old man turned back to look at his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. By the end of the afternoon, he had given his life back to Jesus. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood went home to be with Jesus. A few years later, the Hearsts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, where a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, listen to this, representing now 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Agee could not help but going to ask him afterwards. And he said, "Madam, have you ever heard, sir, have you ever heard of David and Sophia Flood?" And he said, "Yes, madam. Yes, I have. They're very famous in my village. It was Sophia who led me to Jesus." That superintendent was that little water boy. When people thought, when David fled, thought God had forsaken him, God was at work. He had a plan. And my friends, today, I want you to know, whatever you're facing, whatever questions that seem to go unanswered, God has a plan. He is working out his plan. It's a good plan. And let's be faithful to his plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let's give him praise.